It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture, joined by my monthly co-host today. Say hello to Jim Barrier.
Hey, good evening, Bob, and everybody listening, and I hope you're having a good day today so far. I know I am. I've had a fantastic day, so been looking forward to the show, and it's always good to be on here because we like to stimulate minds and ask questions and talk about things to make people think, which is almost a lost art in our culture.
That's what I was about to say. Lost art indeed.
Yeah. And that's not even looking in depth at Washington, D.C., where it's not only a lost art, it's almost forbidden.
And, of course, the university where minds go to die.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not sour grapes. I've graduated college myself. I'm just talking about the state of the universities today.
Well, there was a time when that was a high calling. But my parents' generation, very few people went to university. They couldn't afford it, or they were busy working to support families or whatever. And then when my generation came along, which you're a part of, I'm a little older than you, but then it became a thing to aspire to. But even then, the concept was, well, go to college so that you can get better prepared for life and perhaps become a doctor or an attorney or something where you could serve other people, make a good living, and do something meaningful to contribute to society. And now it's really de-evolved. It's not even so much get a better job, because some of the things that they teach in school, some of the subjects you can major in, are absolutely worthless. And I've talked to people that have college degrees. I know people that have two or three degrees, lots of graduate work and everything else, and they're dumb as a box of rocks. And so,
yeah, I remember a number of years ago, this is while George Bush was president, there was a shooting in the Mall of America, and somebody called Dennis and started blaming the shooting on George Bush because this person grew up in an oppressive environment such as George Bush's administration, and they were coming to a hard break, and Dennis said to the person, okay, we have a break, but I want you to stay on the line, and when we come back, I want you to tell me where you went to graduate school. And it was just perfect. He said, you have to go to graduate school today to come up with a numbskull opinion like that.
Yeah, and I have a good friend who was assistant dean at the University of Hawaii, classmate of mine in high school, and she's very intelligent, but she's also extremely liberal. But I had a conversation with her about this.
Wait, you're saying she's intelligent and liberal, Jim?
She's
now, how can that be?
Educated.
This is up there with, if God can make a rock so big that even he can't push it, how can he be God?
Yeah, yeah. And I said the point of education used to be to teach students how to think. Now they're teaching them what to think.
Yeah, did you know there's a new course now on how to steal? I forgot which university is offering it, but it's a class on how to steal. And they're talking about, well, we're living in oppressive governments and the government steals from you. I mean, this is just nightmarish stuff.
Well, the answer to that one is easy. How to steal is become a Democrat politician.
Yeah. Become Mondami the commie. That's how you steal. Yeah, go to a university and come out graduating as an anti-Semitic pig.
You know, Abby Hoffman published a book back in early 70s after all the Democratic National Convention, all those things. And he published a book called Steal This Book. And seriously, and the idea was, you're rebelling against the establishment. Don't buy my book. Sneak into a store and steal the book.
Well, I was thinking this class where you're going to learn how to steal, your exam, your final exam should be refusing to pay for the course. And if you figured out that you shouldn't have to pay for the course, that was what your professor was waiting for. And he'll give you an A for coming to that conclusion.
Yeah. Or even better, like Animal House, steal the answers to the final exam? I don't know.
This is reminding me of the old Leave It to Beaver episode where Eddie Haskell got Beaver's report card and changed the D minus into a B plus.
Yeah, that never worked. Oh, man. But so we have some serious problems, and one of them is the ability for people to think critically, to think independently, and not be told what to think, but to actually reason, solve problems, form good equations, premise, conclusion. That used to be something that was kind of basic.
But, you know, things are so woke and so PC. When I hear a person talk about one issue, I automatically know what his opinion is on another issue. If somebody's talking about abortion and they tell me that they're pro-choice, I also know that they're pro-gay marriage, and I also know they're on the side of the Palestinians in Israel. 100% unrelated topics. Why do I know what their opinion's going to be in each one of them? Because those are the marching points.
And that's the agenda. That's the program that's being sold. And people buy into it. And I refer to the phrase, they drank the Kool-Aid. And when I encounter someone like that, and we hit one of those key topics, and they're saying things that are nonsensical, illogical, based on emotion or rhetoric or whatever the theme is, I don't even bother trying to discuss it anymore because they won't listen to reason.
We're actually told in the book of Proverbs, it says, never get into an argument with a fool.
Well, that just...
Now, I must confess, I've sometimes gone down that rabbit trail and gotten into the argument with the fool, but I've seen the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. An argument assumes the person you're talking to is going to think rationally. Doesn't mean they have to agree, but it assumes they're going to at least think rationally and track with you. It's different when you're talking to a fool.
That may prove to be an unwarranted assumption that they're going to think rationally.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to kind of twist this, go to the dark side here, and suggest that there are many people in churches, in good churches, who are professing to be Christians, and they have not done this with the gospel. They haven't thought logically, critically, analytically. They haven't really read the scriptures to see what it says.
Well, we have many pastors compromising today, even in our evangelical churches.
Oh, my gosh. Big time. So I wanted to talk tonight about the concept of what is real Christianity, and then maybe in the second half we'll talk about counterfeit Christianity or substitute Christianity, some of the things that pass themselves off as being the real deal, and they're not. So that's the topic tonight, and I hope you've done your homework.
Homework? Whoa, check.
Yeah. Well, you know, when I was on last time, we talked about AI and how a student can now have AI write their thesis for them.
Well, that's right. And if schools don't crack down on it, they're already starting to do it. There are ways to detect AI, at least at the moment. But that's the direction we're going.
Yeah, we're going in a bad direction. So let's talk tonight about what is real Christianity. What is a real Christian? And I'm going to say right up front, I quit years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago, referring to myself as a Christian, just because that word has been so misconstrued, misunderstood. So I tell people I'm a follower of Jesus, because Christian, particularly in the 80s, really got twisted up and mixed up with a political thing. So a Christian was a conservative, and a conservative was a Christian. And they're not always the same thing. Now, most of the people I know that are real Christians think pretty conservatively, because Christianity is based on the scriptures, and the scriptures give us a lot of guidelines for what is right and what is wrong. And so you say, okay, here are some things that are morally wrong, and I believe that there are moral absolutes and all of that. So that leads you down a path where you say, okay, some of the things you mentioned earlier, abortion is wrong because it's murder, and same-sex marriage is wrong because the scripture commands against this, and things like that, all on down the line, and stealing, lying, etc. Those things now have become very blurred. The lines have become blurred. So real Christianity, and I'm going to start off, I'm going to jump right into it and see if we can't offend some people. at least make them scratch.
That's not too hard these days. You can sneeze and offend somebody.
Well, and I'm talking about your listeners who are believers. I say this all the time in church groups and places that I am. I have never found the words in the Bible to accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. I cannot find that phrase anywhere, or even anything that really says that in any paraphrase. Yet that's the gospel that we preach, accept Jesus.
Well, you can say that the Bible is telling us to receive the Holy Spirit and he comes into our soul, and the soul is sometimes referred to as the heart.
Yeah.
But if you mean that a lot of times people are leaving out repentance and that this person's just told, make him your Savior, but you don't have to make him your Lord, then I think you're on to something, because that's where I believe the Bible and the gospel get compromised.
Yeah, I had someone not long ago, someone I know said, well, it's easy to let Jesus be my Savior, but it's hard for me to let it be my Lord. And I said, you can't separate them.
Well, you can't separate them, A, and B, it's supposed to be hard. That's why we can't do it without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there you go. So, nevertheless, the phrase that we use most commonly, accept Jesus into your heart, is not something that he said. Paul never taught that, or any of the writers in the New Testament, for that matter. They didn't preach that in the book of Acts. But there were messages that were very black and white and absolute, and commands are things that Jesus insisted on. The first one, first and foremost, and I have to lay this foundation, but we will move on, because it's not the only thing that Jesus said. But obviously, we are supposed to believe in him. And by that, you know, my daughter was over today, and she's looking through my library. She says, what's the Amplified Bible? I said, well, it kind of expounds. It takes a word and then stretches it out.
For because instance, one word in Greek could mean several different things at one time.
Yeah, so. In the King James, it says to believe, and the Amplified says, believe in, adhere to, rely on, trust in. And that's a stronger, more powerful statement of those things. So,
hey, when Jesus insisted on things, Jim, did he ever insist that his disciples rest and take a break?
Uh-oh. Well, we are supposed to keep...
Yeah, well, we're going to take a break right now because, after all, would our Lord do less? We'll be right back.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
And I enjoyed that break. And while we took a break, I thought about a story. Mary and her sister Martha were with Jesus, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha was busy cleaning house and doing all this stuff, and she kind of got irritated. She said, "Jesus, tell my sister that she should help." In so many words, Jesus said, "Martha, take a break.
Chill out." Yeah. It's funny you mentioned that. Our pastor actually preached on Mary and Martha this morning.
Oh, how about that? It's a great story.
Yeah.
So Martha, Martha. later on it became Marcia, Marcia.
If you're on the Brady Bunch. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia.
Yeah, Martha, Martha. And I will admit, there are times when I have felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, "Martha, Martha," that is Jim, Jim.
Yeah,
Jim.
We all get overly concerned about things. We're all Marthas at times. But there are some people who obsess over it.
Yeah. So Jesus said the famous verse, maybe one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So he made it very important that we believe in him. And if we believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. And so some people take that and say, "Okay, well, I believe in him," and that's as far as they go. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, which that's kind of conditional there, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So once again, it's a very simple thing. Believing in him is very important. And then I love this. Ephesians 2, a lot of people know Ephesians 2, 8, and then 9 continues on. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So very clearly there is a foundational message that it's faith. And there are more and more and more. You know, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned as righteousness to him. So believing in Jesus, faith in Jesus, is absolutely essential.
But the false thing that people sometimes capture from that is that since I'm not saved by works, I don't have to repent because turning from my sins is a work. And people forget when Paul said we're not saved by works, he meant we're not saved by earning merit with God. But James said if we have faith, then works will follow. The works don't save us, but if we have faith, the works will be the byproduct. And you were talking before the break about the Amplified Bible and the word believe, and you were expounding on the word believe. Again, it says to trust, to cling to rely upon, to adhere to. So even the word believe in those days meant obey. It included belief as we think of it, but it didn't mean, okay, I believe Jesus died for my sins, so I can live any way I want, and I guess I'll get an extra blessing if I walk with God, but I don't have to. And there's a lot of pastors that preach that garbage from the pulpit. Sincerely, but it's not true.
Unfortunately, So we will get into the second part about what is not real Christianity. We're going to talk about that other side. A.W. Tozer had a great line. He said, "Truth is like a bird. It has two wings. And so there are two sides to things off. And without the balance, bird just flies around in circles." And so a lot of religious people flying around in circles. Okay, so he called us to believe. Now, what he said frequently was, "Follow me, follow me." He called Peter and his brother Andrew, Levi, who we know as Matthew, Philip, the rich young ruler, James and John also followed him. He called people to follow him. I think that is a real important concept. That's why I said, I tell people I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's what the word disciple means in Webster's dictionary. A disciple is someone who follows example and teachings of someone that predominantly of Jesus Christ. So the disciples were followers of Jesus. And you see in the early parts of the Gospels, Jesus went around finding people and said, "Come, follow me, follow me." And someone would say, "Well, where are you going?" "Just follow me, you'll find out." So I believe in that. And then again, you know, you can say, "Well, that's easy. I can follow Jesus' teachings."
Well, they probably thought he was taking them to Chick-fil-A, so it seemed easy to follow him.
Yeah. Well, except the Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday.
Oh, that's
golly.
Right.
But here's the thing. It wasn't a casual relationship. That word was not something passive. He called people to follow him with reckless abandon. In Luke 9, we have a series of stories, and I'm just going to read this. It'll take a little bit of time, but it's the best way to drive the point home. As they were going on the road, someone said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it's almost like saying, you know, think about what you're getting into here. It's not going to be an easy road if you follow me. He said to another, follow me. And that man said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father, which doesn't sound like a bad request. But Jesus said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What's your take on that, by the way?
This is a place where we really have to understand the culture, because in ancient Judaism, you were responsible to take care of their parents in their old age, even to the point where they died, and then you were responsible for their burial. So people look at that and they think, oh, this guy's poor father just died and Jesus won't even let him go to the funeral. No, he's saying, I'm responsible for my dad. He may have been talking about a dad who wasn't going to die for another 10 years, and he was using it as an excuse to not follow Jesus. Had his father just died and he needed a time of mourning, of course Jesus would have allowed him to do that.
Or Jesus would have gone and raised him for the dead.
And of course they're using the word dead. There's the spiritually dead and there's the physically dead. So he is saying there are tasks that people who don't follow me can do. I'm calling you to something newer and higher right now.
And that's really the thing. Yeah, I'm calling you to something that's way more important. And perhaps this man was thinking, I'll get around to it, Jesus, but I have responsibilities and things that I got to take care of. But when I'm done with those things, then I'll come follow you. Someone said, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to those at my home. Now, again, that doesn't seem unreasonable. But Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, that's a pretty strong thing.
Yeah, it sounds that way, but they're making excuses to not follow him at all is what's really going
on. That,
because the truth is, if they were really going to follow him, of course he can go and say goodbye to some people.
Yeah, but that's part of the thing. We make excuses if we don't think that this gospel, this following Jesus, this total surrender to him, if it's going to be inconvenient, or if I have other priorities, I don't know if I can do that. And today's gospel, people say, oh, no problem. It's not going to cost you anything. Here's your free get out of hell card. That isn't what the gospel is. And Jesus was very strict about those things, very clear. Forsake everything. At one point, he said, you'll have to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, even hate your own life. Well, now that sounds like someone who's psychopathic. But he was saying, in comparison to your love,
your ultimate loyalty needs to be with God. Yeah. That's all he was saying
and
there.
That's what that was. But again, this is a whole lot more involved than just accept Jesus into your heart. The truth is, you're asking Jesus to accept you. He said, unless you abide in me, you cannot be my disciple. So it's not so much that we let him into us. We are supposed to get into him and be saturated with his spirit and his life and his power and his words. And so he called us to follow him unconditionally. Now, there's another one. This is popular, but it's popular because people don't really understand this word and the power of it. He called us to love. And I hear people say stuff like, we're just going to love each other. We're going to love everybody. And I'm afraid that that word love has lost its power in our culture. We don't understand what it really means to love. But he said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that kind of clears it up a little.
Yeah, there was a much tougher definition of love. Hold that thought, Jim. We will be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses,
WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, Incorporated, license number 480-539, WNS Electric.
Is it really true that there will be peace in the Middle East if we just have a two-state solution? Or are some people instead challenging Israel's right to exist at all? Is it true that Jews have no historical claim to the Holy Land and stole that land from a people called the Palestinians? Bob Siegel's latest book challenges the historical revision of the Israeli-Palestinian situation and shows how Israel's struggle may soon be the struggle of the entire world. The Holocaust Against Israel by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, the only show that has a show within a show. Yes, it's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
That's what we call showception right there, a show within a show.
There you
go.
Wow.
All right, Jim, tonight I have for you, I continuously think, I'm going to get him on this obscure 60s rock song. I think I got one for you tonight.
Hey, play him something created by artificial intelligence.
Yeah, I should
have. He'll never
get
it.
Yeah, you got me last time.
Yeah, sure. All right, so here we go. This is a one-hit wonder band. From, well, should I say where they're from?
Is it the Oneaters from That Thing You Do?
No. This band is from the Bay Area, so that's why. I'll just leave it like that. Uh-huh. This band's from the Bay Area, one-hit wonder band. All right, here is your song.
Oh, well, that's... Hey, I knew the word psychotic earlier.
That's why it got me in my thinking, oh, I should probably do this one.
Sounds like a train pulling into the station.
That is correct. It's called Psychotic Reaction. Can you get the name of the band by any chance?
I think it's Count Five.
That is correct. Good job. All right, here's a little bit more of it.
I feel depressed. I feel so bad. Cause you're the best girl that I've ever had.
Very good job, Jim.
Okay.
My
the king still lives.
That's right.
All hail King Barrier.
We want to talk about the song. Yeah. Now, you know that song was actually kind of a tribute ripoff. It was, they were trying to sound like a British group called the Yardbirds. And they go into the part in the middle that the Yardbirds called a rave-up, where the guitar work is just frenetic and crazy and psychotic in and of itself. So it's very similar to some of the early stuff the Yardbirds did. So that is an obscure song, I'll give you that.
Thank you. So, interesting fact for me on my end on this, they had the instrumentation all ready to go. They were going to package it just as an instrumentation song, an instrumental song. But then the lead singer's father said, you should actually write some lyrics for it. So he started writing just like random lyrics about it, and then he went to college, and his professor was talking about Psychosis and Neurosis, and his friend who was sitting next to him said, you know what would be a great name for a song? Psychotic Reaction. And he goes, I got the name of my song now. So that's how he created the chorus.
Did
from
he pay him a royalty for
I
him?
Hope so.
Hey, you were saying Yardbird. Wasn't there also a singer in the 60s with the last name Yarborough? Or am I not remembering that correctly?
No, that's Glenn Yarborough.
Glenn Yarborough. Yeah, yeah.
Maybe the Rain Must Fall.
Right.
That's extra bonus points right there.
Good job.
From Yardbird to Yarborough.
Yeah. Okay. And then Scarborough Fair. We could just go all night.
Yarborough, Scarborough. There you go.
Yeah.
We do parsley. Yeah. We do sage. We do rosemary. We do thyme.
Yeah. You'll do thyme if you keep this up. I'll tell you that. And just one last thing then. Scarborough Fair was actually a song inspired, Paul Simon wrote it, but it was inspired by a Bob Dylan song, A Girl from North Country.
Well, and wasn't it an old English folk song many years ago that they kind of retweaked anyway?
I think they just tried to make it sound that way. But it was a clever song, and it was originally Scarborough Fair and Canton because of the Vietnam War.
They sang them over each other. And it was used extensively in The Graduate and very effectively,
I should say. Yeah, that movie was pretty weird, but it had some great songs by Simon and Garfunkel. So, moving along. Good job, Brandon. Okay, so where do we leave it? We're talking about Jesus told us to love. Love one another as I have loved you, and by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Did you know that the true sign of a believer is not a bumper sticker or a fish?
That's right.
It's if you have love for one another.
But today, the word love gets falsely equated with the word affirmation. Like, you must love everything about my lifestyle.
Yeah.
You must affirm it. Otherwise, you don't love it. And you say, no, I can love you and disagree with your lifestyle.
I had this discussion years ago with a lady in church, and I said, you know, the love that Jesus calls us to, and the love in the Bible, is not something that is primarily emotional. And she said, how can you say that? I said, well, I can say that because Jesus said, love your enemies. You don't feel good about your enemies. There's not an emotional attraction to your enemies.
And there are different words in Greek for love. There were words that talked like eros was romantic love, philia was warm affection between friends. But the word that's used the most when Jesus commands us to love is the word agape. And it included emotion, but it did primarily concern itself with action.
C.S. Lewis had the greatest definition of that. And he actually had a talk on the four loves. There's a fourth one that's not used in the New Testament, storge love, which is family.
Family love,
But when he talked about agape love, he said it is choosing the highest good for another. And that's powerful because agape love, Christian love, the love that Jesus called us to, is a choice. It's not a feeling. And you do it unselfishly. You do it for their good. And that's where we've lost it. Today, love can be a very selfish thing, especially when you talk about erotic love and things like that. It's what's in it for me. There are strings attached. I get something, give and take, whatever. But this love that Jesus called us to is unselfish. It's unconditional. There's nothing guaranteed that you get anything in return. And you choose to do it willfully. It's an act of volition. And you do it unselfishly for someone else. And that is a higher calling, that kind of love. Now, several times this conversation came up in Jesus' life. And someone would say, what's the most important command? And he said these words several times. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost command. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commands, listen to this, upon these two commands hang the whole law and the prophets, which is basically saying the entire old book, everything in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, everything hangs on loving God supremely and loving your neighbor unselfishly. Well, that's a high calling. That's a holy calling. And again, by this people will know that you really are my disciple. And why is that? Because what you referred to earlier in the show, that's not something I can do in my flesh. You know, my fallenness, my limited abilities make it very hard to love unselfishly. But if the power of God's Spirit works in me, then I can do things that I wouldn't be able to do on my own. And when that happens, people go, oh, there's something going on in this person. They're doing something that's supernatural. They're doing something that's extraordinary, especially, and I'm sure you've had these experiences, when you love somebody that's seemingly unlovable, and they, in fact, they might want to make it hard for you to love them, or they're just so broken or whatever, so twisted, and they're not easy to love. And you love them. When they realize that you love them, it's life-changing. You know, I ran for almost 20 years, I ran a soup kitchen in the inner city, downtown San Antonio, and it was street people. It was a a tough crowd, as Rodney Dangerfield would say. These were hardened people, and they would come in there, and we would feed them and love them and give them a safe environment. And one night we had a guy that was unusually surly. He was really kind of causing problems. And when it was over, one of my staff, well, they were all volunteers, but I called up my staff, said, what are we supposed to do with someone like that? And I came up with what became one of our creeds. I said, what we're supposed to do with a person like that is love them and love them. Keep loving them and love them until they actually believe we love them. Then they might be open to the notion that God loves them. And that's how we operated. It is not easy to love some people. Jesus said even the tax collectors love their own.
That's right.
You know, poor tax collectors, no, they've never been anybody's favorite. And that was the word agape, by the way, when he said that. They even choose.
Yeah, so he's not saying you have to have all this emotion towards them. He's saying treat them kindly despite how they are behaving.
Yeah, but if you can love someone that's not just like you, who doesn't agree with you, who doesn't think like you or act like you, or doesn't have your same religion or whatever, when you can love that person, now you're on to something. That's what he called his followers to do.
Well, so, my loving action toward this radio show is to take us on a break right now. We will be right back.
Not sure when to try an unusual novel? Let the customers speak for themselves. Here's another Amazon customer review for Bob Siegel's latest book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. While there is nothing in this book that would stop you from giving it to or reading it to your kids, this book will certainly hold an adult's interest as well. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has it all. Magic, talking cats, bullies who get their comeuppance, fun dialogue, and a good story. Do not let the title fool you. While Christmas does play a prominent role, this is really not a Christmas story, and it can be read at any time of the year, except February 31st. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. If you've been thinking about getting your pilot's license and a degree in aviation, come fly with us. We have a long history of producing aviation leaders. Whether your focus is on commercial, missionary, or military, we're ready to help you achieve your goals from a Christian worldview. So look us up at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Come fly with us.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Jim, we have one more segment.
Okay, so what we're going to do now is talk about some substitute Christianity, things that are really not true conversion, not really following Jesus. And the first one we touched on earlier, and that is faith without works. And I read the passage in Ephesians 2 that's so popular, but most people leave the next verse off, and it says, after saying we're not saved by works, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Yeah, that's a great point. The works don't save us, but the works are what God is calling us to do.
And what happens in religion, manufactured, man-made religion, they get the cart before the horse, and so they do good works and think that's going to save them. And that is exactly the opposite. You follow Jesus, he changes your life, and then the good works fall in place. So there must be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. There must be something, the evidence, the proof that Jesus has changed your life. Now, in James 2, some people don't like the book of James because of this particular passage, because they think it's in conflict, and it is not with Paul's writings. But he says, what use is it if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Faith without works is dead. And someone may well say, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's a powerful principle. You need to ask yourself sometimes, is the evidence in my life pointing to the Lordship of Christ? Are there works in my life that demonstrate that I have faith? And if not, you might want to go back and check your faith out. So there should be works. So faith without works is false gospel, false Christianity. Now, here's one that's common, you know, just going to church. Some people think they go to church and they're okay because they go to church, or they're being religious and they're doing religious things. They say the religious words. They have all the traditions and things. I'm going to read a quote by Jesus, and it's one of the scariest quotes that there is in the gospels, particularly for some of my charismatic and Pentecostal friends. And I would say that I fall into that category loosely, but he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many people will say to me on that day, meaning judgment day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. And he didn't say that there's anything wrong with prophesying or doing miracles or casting out demons. He didn't even deny that these people did those things. But he said, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I've heard a lot of people emphasize the thing about I never knew you. In other words, they say, well, it's relationship, not religion, which is true. But the key to this is the last line. You who practice lawlessness. Now, what did I say earlier? What is the law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And people who don't practice that practice lawlessness. So you can do all the religious things, get all the religious jargon down pat, but if you don't practice the law, the holy law, the royal law that James calls it, if you don't love God supremely and love your neighbor unselfishly, those things amount to a hill of beans. And that's my take, folks. You could write Bob if you didn't disagree.
Yeah, it is interesting. And you were talking about that word know that meant an intimate relationship.
Yeah.
So we're learning two things here. A real follower of Jesus is one who has a personal relationship with him, but also the hallmark and evidence of that personal relationship is that they are doing the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of the Father. Judas Iscariot went out and did miracles, and he couldn't have done that without the Holy Spirit. I've often said there's a temporary probationary rapport that you can have with the Holy Spirit that's not the same as the owned relationship where the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us and becomes our guardian and makes us children of God.
Yeah, there's a big difference there. Here's another one. People think if they're just born into a Christian family, well, they kind of get grandfathered in. It doesn't work that way. And I can't go into long detail, but read Ezekiel chapter 18, and it says, if a man doesn't follow my commandments, he'll die. But if he has a son who does, his son will live. But if that son has a son who doesn't follow, then he will die. Basically, it's the soul whose sins will die. And he says, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And so you can't get in on your parents' coattails.
And that's an important passage because there are a lot of people who believe that the Bible teaches that children are responsible for the sins of their fathers. And they're saying right there in Ezekiel that that's actually not true.
Yeah, yeah. Another thing is, well, I got baptized. Maybe I was sprinkled as an infant, or maybe I got baptized when I joined a church or whatever. Baptism in and of itself does not save you from anything. I heard a preacher one time, he said, you can get baptized in every pond from here to Florida till every frog knows your name. And if you don't make Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you're going to go in a wet sinner and come out a dry.
If it's all about water, my car is saved because I take it to a car wash.
Yeah. So no, I think baptism is very, very important.
It's important because it's something God commands us to do.
Yeah.
It's like the works demonstrate the faith. Baptism is one of those works. Baptism will demonstrate that we are saved, but the baptism itself is not saving us.
Yeah. And then the last one here, because I know we're running out of time, is when you say, I believe, it's giving mental assent. Well, I believe that God exists. Not going to cut it. James again says, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe it.
Exactly. So it had many meanings in those days, and it included intellectual belief, but ultimately, one who believes in Jesus is obeying Jesus. And I wish our Bible translations just used the word obey there. It would be much less confusing to people. But it's okay. That's why we study, and that's why we have Greek, and that's why we have Amplified Bibles.
And, you know, and you don't have to go to college or Bible school and learn the Greek language fluently. You can get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and look up every word in the Scriptures, and it will give you a breakdown of what the original intent of that word was. But it is very important. So believing has much more to do with what I'd said from the Amplified Bible, is to believe and adhere to, rely on, trust in. That's the kind of belief that Jesus calls us to. So there's a little bit of contrast between real Christianity and unreal Christianity. I hope that has stimulated some thought and challenged some people. And again, as we see on the show, you may not agree with everything that you hear on this show, but you're welcome to make comments, you're welcome to write in, and you're more than welcome on my part to examine it for yourself. Get your Bible out, blow the dust off the cover, and actually read it.
You don't have to agree with all of it. You only have to agree with 99% of it. All right, my friend, it's great having you as always. We'll look forward to having you back next month.
All right, Bob, thanks.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.